This is Morning Air.
This is about educating a people that for 40 years haven't been given the full truth. It's time now to speak the truth.
When you do things to the best of your ability, keeping Jesus number one and doing everything you possibly can for His glory, that's a winner.
You are called to make the light of Christ shine brightly in the world.
Bringing the light of Christ to start your day.
This is Morning Air with John Morales on Relevant Radio.
4 minutes after the hour, it's Wednesday, September 1st. Can you believe it? Good morning and welcome to Morning Air. I'm John Morales along with Glenn Leverance. Thanks so much for joining us on this first day of the month of September. Wednesday is also the traditional day dedicated to St. Joseph, especially in this year of St. Joseph. On this day in history, September 1st, 1939, Adolf Hitler and Nazi Germany invaded Poland to start World War II 82 years ago today. 3 days later, Great Britain would respond with bombing raids over Germany, and the rest is history. We continue to pray for all the people of Louisiana who are still suffering from the devastation of Hurricane Ida, which is now a tropical storm, bringing stormy conditions across many parts of our country. As you heard from Glenn, Texas has upheld a law that is banning most abortions that are going to be happening after 6 weeks. And this is a big, big deal. In fact, this law took effect last night at midnight. We're going to talk about it and get reaction next hour from Sean Carney, the president of 40 Days for Life. Now, we begin each hour in prayer, invoking the intercession of the Mother of God, our Blessed Mother Mary. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen. Our Lady of Guadalupe, patroness of the Americas, patroness of life and of Relevant Radio, pray for us. St. Joseph, in this year of St. Joseph, pray for us. St. John Paul II, co-patron of Relevant Radio, pray for us. And we always invoke the Holy Spirit when we pray, come Holy Spirit, come. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Now, coming up momentarily, we'll be joined by political analyst Alfonso Aguilar to talk about the U.S. leaving Afghanistan the day after the deadline. A little later, our Rome correspondent Ashley Narona will join us with the latest news on the Holy Father, Pope Francis. And Pablo Kay, the editor-in-chief of Angeles News, will join us to discuss the Catholic response to Hurricane Ida and other recent news in the Church, the U.S., and the world from a Catholic perspective. We'll also bring you another episode of Glenn's Story Corner, all that and much more coming up this hour here on Morning Air. As always, we have the power scripture from the Playbook of Life. Today's edition is from Romans 8:28. The Apostle St. Paul writes, "We know that in everything God works for good with those who love Him, who are called according to His purpose." St. Paul reminds us that all things happen for the good of those who love God. During these difficult times with Hurricane Ida, Afghanistan, and so much going on, including the pandemic, we have to have a spiritual and Catholic point of view, a spiritual perspective. Nothing happens in this world without the will of God. The Lord is the Lord of the universe. Nothing happens without either his direct will or his permitting will. This is what we know as divine providence. And we have to have faith that our Lord Jesus Christ does not abandon us and is always with us. We need to pray with great confidence, Jesus, I trust in you. Our number, if you want to be part of the program, 888-914-9149. That's 888-914-9149. Today, September 1st, 2021, it's been a day after the Taliban deadline and 2 days since the last Marine left Afghanistan. The headlines in the mainstream media have been the longest U.S. war is over. But the question is it really over? There are still Americans left in Afghanistan. The Taliban has declared victory against the United States and are celebrating with their new equipment left behind by the U.S. What does the Taliban takeover mean for the people who remain behind, especially women and Christians? President Biden spoke from the White House yesterday and tried to make a defense of his decision to withdraw U.S. troops from Afghanistan.
Now we believe that about 100 to 200 Americans remain in Afghanistan with some intention to leave. Most of those who remain are dual citizens, longtime residents who had earlier decided to stay because of their family roots in Afghanistan. The bottom line, 90% of Americans in Afghanistan who wanted to leave were able to leave. And for those remaining Americans, there is no deadline. We remain committed to get them out if they want to come out.
Glenn, I wanted to get your reaction on President Biden's address yesterday to the nation. What were your thoughts on the president's tone, the fact that he takes responsibility for the decision to withdraw troops from Afghanistan, saying that the mission is a success, and yet there are many who are very skeptical?
Well, they certainly are. And the president, once again, kind of taking the same tact of blaming his predecessor, saying that's when the agreement was signed and that it would have been even worse had the U.S. gotten out in May like the original agreement had called for. And of course, being in charge of all the military might of the U.S., he did have some flexibility in terms of doing what we needed to do. Many in terms of polling find that they'd love to have the U.S. out as we are. However, seems that hardly anybody agrees about how it went down, thinking we had plenty of time to figure this out ahead of time to get not only the people, but the materiel for making war out of the Taliban's hands ahead of time as well. But for the president to kind of come out and call it a great success seemed a little off tone from what the feeling was, especially in the light of those scenes from the airport and all the loss of life, some nearly 200 Afghans killed, along with 13 American servicemen with the suicide bomb. And, he seemed to be almost blaming the Afghans that were left behind, or the Americans left behind as well, that wanted to get out, that weren't able to, saying they had ample warning. But we would still keep trying.
Absolutely. And he also said that since March, the U.S. has reached out 19 different times to Americans about leaving Afghanistan. And he touted the fact that 5,500 Americans did get out and that there's no deadline for those who want to leave. But again, even though he said there's about 100 to 200 Americans still left, there are many who say that just isn't correct, that there could be as many as 1,000 when you include the family members.
Yeah, and that is something I remember just earlier this year reading a book about the fall of Saigon and that last month and how Americans kind of on their own dime were trying to get their friends out that had helped save them during their Vietnam experience before things got really bad with the communists taking over. And this seems very similar. I'm sure we'll hear lots of stories coming out in the days, weeks, and even years to come about the scramble at the last minute to get people out. We have other allies who are still in the country who will be able to do some to help Americans get out, but we hear those sporadic cases, especially of some Christians that are still stranded there, and it can be very, very heartbreaking. The president promised just a couple weeks ago that everyone who wanted to get out would be able to get out, and well, if that may be the case, it's certainly more difficult now with no official U.S. troops on the ground.
And especially concerning our women, I've heard reports that women under the Taliban are not going to be able to go to work. If they have jobs, they have to just stay home. Things are going to be a lot different now that the Taliban are totally in charge.
Well, they certainly are, and that's one of the things that one of the areas that's getting a lot of press about the problems that will be left behind is the gains that have been made for women over the past 20 years, and many of the young people with the average age of Afghans well under 25, such a great chunk alive who hadn't been alive under Taliban rule or old enough to kind of remember what that was like. And so early on, even after the immediate Taliban takeover, there were some anti-Taliban protests. And of course, ISIS-K, who set off the suicide bomb that killed so many at the airport, not in league with the Taliban. And so that's going to cause some additional disruption moving ahead into the future.
And we have no idea just exactly how much equipment. We have some idea, but we don't know the totality of it. Billions and billions of dollars of American equipment, of helicopters, of tanks, of all kinds of weapons. In fact, there were images of Taliban soldiers wearing American uniforms and sitting inside the helicopters. It's just unbelievable.
And another angle on this, too, is the 100,000-plus Afghans that have been escorted away to the U.S. and some other countries as well. And how will they be received here in the U.S., being often from a Muslim background? Again, like with the Vietnam experience, we promised those that helped us that we'd help them get out because they'd be in harm's way if they were left behind. And so a lot of these new refugees are people or families that have helped the U.S. in this war effort and would be in grave danger in a Taliban-held Afghanistan situation. And so we would hope that they can be, in a Christian way, welcomed to the U.S.
Switching gears, what is the latest on now Tropical Depression Ida, after all the devastation that it has caused in the state of Louisiana, causing all kinds of stormy, rainy conditions in many parts of the east?
Well, I tell you, it continues to move on now, and they expect its track to the northeast to dump heavy rain from Tennessee all the way up to Massachusetts today, again causing some flooding. But boy, as far as what's left behind, at one point more than a million homes and businesses in Louisiana and Mississippi, including all of the city of New Orleans, were left without power. Some of that making its way back on, but as you've seen the pictures, and again, just some amazing things, a giant transmission tower carrying eight power lines, the main power lines into New Orleans, toppling over during the storm. This is something that held steady during Katrina 16 years ago, but actually fell over in dramatic fashion into the Mississippi River as well. And so 3,600 FEMA employees have been deployed to the south now to help out, and the Cajun Navy, civilians and their boats, had been coming to the rescue for people as well. But still, many, many power outages, and that over time, very hot down there this week. And so trouble with the heat, trouble with water, trouble with sanitation, let alone refrigeration and all of that. And so the problems really continue, being out of power in so many areas. And they say it's going to be quite a while for power to be back, several days, maybe a few weeks in some locations. And that'll continue to be the most problem at this point.
Another story that you led with at the top of the hour, the Texas law banning most abortions, which took effect at midnight last night. The Supreme Court has yet to act on this emergency appeal to put the law on hold. I believe that this is a big deal, and we're going to get a lot of reaction from it next hour from Sean Carney, the president of and the founder of 40 Days for Life. I think that this has ramifications for people of life, for the pro-life movement, and for Americans across our country.
Yeah, this is very interesting. You're talking with some pro-life folks watching this very closely over the last couple weeks, noting that time was ticking till September 1st today. Sorry, folks, September already. But that normally when these laws get passed in individual states, and Texas has done many of them, a law will be passed in the state legislature, signed by the governor, and then there'll be an injunction by some federal court that will stop it in its tracks. That did not happen with this one. It may be a different tact by pro-abortion people to see what happens if something actually does take effect. But as of midnight, abortions, except in an extreme medical emergency, not allowed after 6 weeks of pregnancy in Texas. And the unique feature with this particular law, it allows any individual, not someone directly actually involved with the abortion or potential abortion, to sue someone they believe who has helped facilitate an abortion. And the Supreme Court is being called upon by pro-abortion forces, but so far has not made a ruling on this.
And you can see that the mainstream media is making a big deal out of it because they recognize that this could be opening the door to overturning Roe v. Wade.
Absolutely. And that's something, there's a Mississippi case that the court will take a look at as well. But there are several kind of lining up, if need be, to kind of keep pushing on that. And again, a reminder that we still have big work to do as pro-life forces, even if Roe v. Wade is overturned and it sends whether or not abortion should be legal back to the states. Several states kind of in advance of that are getting ready by having laws that would automatically kick in, some keeping in their states abortion very legal, others mandating it instantly to be illegal. And so one of the effects of that is you'll get people moving about the country to certain states, and they call abortion tourism, where you may have to go to New York or Illinois if the state you live in, for example, nearby does not allow abortion.
Well, Glenn, as always, appreciate your take. We weren't able to connect with Alfonso Aguilar, but I appreciate your perspective as it is very much appreciated. We're actually going to take a short break, and we'll come back with our Rome correspondent, Ashley Narona, from the Eternal City, who's going to have the latest news on the Holy Father, Pope Francis. Stay with us. There's much more to come here on this edition of Morning Air. We'll be right back after this. Minutes after the hour. Welcome back to Morning Air on this first day of September. I'm John Morales, along with Glenn Leverance. Thanks so much for joining us on Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app. And now it's time to bring Rome to home, as we do every Wednesday at this time, for the latest news on the Holy Father. We go live to the Eternal City, and our Rome correspondent, Ashley Narona. Ashley and her husband, John, founded the Truth and Beauty Project, providing Renaissance-style theological formation for visitors to Rome. Good morning. Buongiorno, Ashley. Always a joy to be with you from Roma.
Oh, well, thank you, John. A big ciao from the Eternal City.
Well, Ashley, we always begin with the Holy Father's Wednesday weekly audience. What was the tone? What was his message today?
Yes, in fact, those weekly audiences still in Pope Paul VI's audience hall continue, as well as does his reflection on St. Paul's letter to the Galatians. And today he talked about how the letter of Paul really has a tone to try to make sure the Galatians, to remind the Galatians not to stray from their faith. Of course, that's a very easy thing for all of us to do. He said that they risked losing the grace that had been poured upon them if they did not correct their course. Paul reminded the Galatians about the freedom that comes with faith, about the enthusiasm that they once had for the faith. And he said, and Pope Francis today said, that this is a reminder to all of the faithful to really take the opportunity to reflect where one is in the faith, on how to live the faith every day, every moment, to make sure that Christ's love remains at the center of everyone's lives. Because, of course, that is the authentic way to salvation. And he advised all to keep to this, to the beauty of the newness of Christ, to remember the beauty and the newness, because he called that a precious treasure. And he said that something that can attract us momentarily could just leave us empty inside, to always beware of that, and to be encouraged by the fact that, quote from Pope Francis, even when we are tempted to turn away, God still continues to bestow his gifts. God does not abandon us, but rather abides with us in his merciful love, John.
Now, in recent days, there's been all kinds of rumors, with no confirmation, that Pope Francis is drafting a document that defines the role and the task of a Pope Emeritus. What's behind these rumors, Ashley? Could Pope Francis be thinking about stepping down like Pope Benedict the 16th did before him?
Sure. So I'll answer both of those questions separately. Could he? Yes, he could resign. That's certainly a possibility. And as you pointed out, John, these are now rumors. They have no confirmation at this point. What's behind them? Well, it was really after the surgery of Pope Francis, when all kinds of rumors started to circulate that maybe there was something more serious that he had that is not being made public. Perhaps, and then, of course, as people watched after the surgery and saw that he looked weak, etc., that maybe it was an indication that he would soon resign. Now, Pope Francis said in an interview about all those rumors that he said, quote, when a pope is sick, a wind or a hurricane of a conclave rises. Now, in the meantime, La Repubblica here in Italy, the newspaper, has reported that they've learned that Pope Francis is not thinking about retirement and not drafting a document with rules for retired popes. But another option is that document on the role and the functions of Pope Emeritus could possibly be a closely held document. So in other words, something that the Pope could be working on personally and will eventually submit it to those offices that are responsible for publication only once the draft is complete. So ultimately, it's all speculation, John. We don't know, but we'll certainly keep our eye on what's happening over here.
Absolutely. I had heard a report that he actually almost laughed about it. Like, you got to be kidding, that he's not thinking of stepping down.
Mm-hmm. Yes, right, exactly. So reports are sort of coming from all directions right now. So like I said, I mean, it's feasibly, it's canonically a possibility. So we'll see what happens.
Today, as we've been talking about at the top of the show, September 1st, and I always remember the anniversary of the start of World War II, 82 years ago today, September 1st, 1939. Pope Francis is advancing the sainthood cause of Italian Catholic priest, Franciscan friar, Father Placido Cortesi, who saved Jews during the Holocaust in World War II. What do we know about this Franciscan priest?
Quite an amazing and courageous priest, John. He died in 1944 and had been serving at that incredibly beautiful Basilica of St. Anthony in Padova, where St. Anthony himself is entombed. And he is specifically known because his confessional there he would use as a way to communicate to the underground network that was helping Jewish people as well as British prisoners of war escape the Nazi occupation of Italy. So he spent several years serving at that Basilica of St. Anthony in Padova. And at that time, he was asked to be the director of the Italian Catholic magazine. It was called Il Messaggero di Sant'Antonio. That means the messenger of St. Anthony. And actually, he grew the readership in leaps and bounds. It grew by about 500,000 under his leadership. And then after the German occupation of Padova, he started to use his printing press to make documents to help Jewish people and Allied soldiers reach safety in Switzerland. So then in October of 1944, two German SS officers actually tricked Father into leaving the safe walls of his monastery. It was actually protected as an extraterritorial property of the Holy See. And they told him that someone needed his help. Of course, it was all a made-up story. And instead, the Gestapo arrested him. They brought him to a bunker in Trieste. They brutally tortured him. And there, he died at the age of 37. Now, even today, his confessional there in the Basilica of St. Anthony of Padova continues to be a place of special devotion and prayer. And in addition to him, his cause being moved further along, there's also the Italian woman Enrica Beltrame Quattrogli. And I have to say, I so admire her family because just a few years ago, her parents, Blessed Luigi and Maria, were beatified together. And as a married couple, that is such great inspiration for me and for my husband, John. And this Enrica lived her life as a lay woman dedicated to God and is being recognized for her life of heroic virtue, as is another Italian woman, Maria Cristina Celia Mocellin, who was pregnant and chose not to go under chemotherapy for cancer in order to save the life of her unborn third child, John. So just amazing heroes of virtue.
Absolutely. And you know, when I think of Catholic priests like Father Placido Cortesi saving the lives of many Jews during the Holocaust and World War II, it just reminds me of Pope Pius the 12th, who was actually accused of not doing that. And we know that just wasn't the case.
That's right, that play, The Deputy, which really started the propaganda against Pope Pius XII. It's amazing how the power of art, the power of the word, and how we have to be so careful because it's really to that we attribute the current misunderstanding of his role. But there's more and more ways to find out the truth, like the Pave the Way Foundation, where you can learn about the truth of a hero like Pope Pius XII, John.
Ashley, what's going on in Rome and across Italy after these August holidays that we've been seeing, and now here we enter into the month of September?
You know, it's amazing, John, because during the month of August, everything closes. So if you can imagine, this is just the way it is culturally here. The businesses here, they just close their shutters and they go away for a month. So it's really a wonderful thing. It's meant to be a time of refreshment as people go to the mountains or to the sea. And my husband, John, and I remained here in Rome. And so we had a fabulous, we could say, vacanza romana, a Roman vacation, because it was so quiet. It was so peaceful here. There was no traffic. We even rented a motorino, a scooter, for the entire month of August. We were zipping everywhere. We were acting like Gregory Peck and Audrey Hepburn and Roman Holiday, and just having lots of fun because there was no one around. But now the change happened so fast. The traffic's back. The horns are back. There's no parking places anywhere. Rome is coming to life again. And I hope that everybody had a wonderful Roman holiday.
Well, it will definitely be coming to life, especially this coming Friday, September 3rd, the feast of Pope St. Gregory the Great. Let me just tell you real briefly, my wife and I had the opportunity to be part of a private mass at the high altar of Pope St. Gregory the Great inside St. Peter's Basilica back during our honeymoon. So that's so special, something I'll never forget.
Oh, John, what an amazing gift to you and your wife. That's fantastic. And that's actually the place where pilgrims will be going on Friday, especially to venerate his remains there. You know, Pope St. Gregory the Great, he's known as the savior of the church, as the defender of Rome. He's, of course, was a great promoter of pure liturgy as well as liturgical music. And so much so to the point that his name is associated with Gregorian chant, right? And it said he's also responsible for the evangelization of England. Now, he was the very first pope to accept the title Servus Servorum, servant of the servants of God. And his remains, John, as you mentioned, are there in St. Peter's Basilica. He died in 604 AD, and they're buried in an altar there in a beautiful marble sarcophagus. Now, he was a doctor of the church, and so to honor him, his tomb is surrounded by other great doctors of the church, St. Ambrose and Augustine and Athanasius and John Chrysostom. And then one of the things that people are captivated by, and I'm sure you and your wife remember this so clearly, is the splendid mosaic that is the altarpiece above his tomb. Now, this mosaic depicts what's called the miraculous mass of St. Gregory. It's sometimes also called the miracle of the corporal. And what happened was that the Pope was given a request by Emperor Constans for an authentic relic. And so in compliance with that, Pope Gregory gave the emperor's representative a cloth. And this cloth had been used to wrap the bones of various martyr saints. And apparently he had also wiped his chalice after dispensing the holy wine during the mass. And when this representative of the emperor looked at this cloth, he said, "Oh my goodness, what is this? This is just a paltry, worthless thing. I don't want this." But instead, Pope Gregory, right before his eyes, stabbed that cloth with a sharp blade, and the cloth began to bleed. And so this miracle is one of the most famous involving Pope St. Gregory the Great, and it is something that is depicted in that very mosaic there that you can see, that bleeding cloth. So another great reminder that we have of this St. John is the fabulous statue of St. Michael the Archangel, which is perched on top of Castle St. Angelo. Now, that great fortress that we today call Castle San Angelo was actually built in the second century as the tomb of the pagan emperor Hadrian. But in the sixth century, as Pope St. Gregory the Great was leading a procession down the Tiber, there on top of that mausoleum, atop of Hadrian's mausoleum, he saw the vision of St. Michael the Archangel. Well, this procession that the Pope was leading was especially to pray for an end to the plague. And he was carrying high the icon of Our Lady of the Health of the People of Rome. So when he saw St. Michael there, St. Michael was sheathing his sword, and he felt like that was a sign that their prayers were answered and the plague would end. And indeed it did. And so that fabulous statue of St. Michael was erected there on top of that fortress, and ever since that time has been known as Castle St. Angelo, the Castle of the Holy Angel. And I'm so happy to tell you, John, that tomorrow my parents, Nora and Fred Puglia from Springfield, Illinois, will arrive for a visit here in Rome, and we will be able to visit those holy places together on Friday. We'll be able to go to St. Peter's Basilica, to the tomb of Pope St. Gregory the Great, and to visit Castle San Angelo, where he had that great apparition. So as we do that, we will be sure to bring along the intentions of our Relevant Radio family as well, John.
Absolutely. What a joy to have your parents with you in Rome. There's so much to do, and there's always so little time. Where will be the first place that you go?
Well, you know, I'm so lucky because my parents have visited before, so they've seen the main site. So what I love to do is to plan to take them to the little off the beaten path churches, the treasures that people
I love those
know
little
about.
Churches. I remember
Isn't that
it
great?
Seems like there's a Catholic church on every block in Rome. It feels like
you know
it.
What?
I know that it isn't,
there
but
is.
It feels like there's so many, and every one of them is as beautiful as the next.
Is as beautiful as the next and contains relics of saints that maybe people haven't heard of or don't know a lot about. So I love to share that with people and to introduce them to new, as I call, saint friends. So this is definitely on our agenda, John. I'm so looking forward to sharing all this with them.
Well, Ashley, as always, I love your perspective. You really do bring Rome to home, and you paint that picture of what's going on in the Eternal City. And of course, always updating us on the Holy Father. Thanks again, Ashley.
Oh, it's my pleasure. God bless you. Lots of wishes from Bella Roma.
Bella Roma. Arrivederci. Ashley Nerona, our Rome correspondent who joins us every Wednesday from the Eternal City. Find out more at truthandbeautyproject.com. John and Ashley will be your personal tour guides of Rome, and you could read more about them at johnandashley.org. And you can also listen to her reports on Relevant in Rome podcasts here on Relevant Radio on the Relevant Radio app. As always, there's a lot going on in the news. Catholic dioceses are emerging from Hurricane Ida's wrath as others are preparing to help out. And what do we know about the Christians in Afghanistan now with the Taliban fully in control? Haiti continues to recover from a recent massive earthquake. And how is the recovery going? And the Catholic Medical Association joins a lawsuit over the HHS transgender mandate. Now joining us with more reaction and a Catholic perspective on news that affects our church and our nation is Pablo Kay, the editor-in-chief of Angelus News, angelusnews.com, with the nation's largest archdiocese of Los Angeles. Good morning, Pablo. Welcome back to Morning Air. Thanks so much for your time, and it's good to be with you once again on this first day of September.
Good morning, John. It's great to be back. There's no other place I'd rather start my month off than with you.
Well, I appreciate that, Pablo. And as always, there's so much going on in the news. Let's begin with the situation with Hurricane Ida, now Tropical Storm Ida, one of the worst Category 4 hurricanes ever to hit our country. What has been the Catholic response from this powerful storm that has knocked out power in New Orleans for around a million people and caused so much devastation?
Well, I think there's quite a Catholic presence on the ground there ready for what was going to hit, right, between Catholic charities, several of the Catholic hospitals there in the New Orleans and Louisiana area. One of those health systems actually is called Franciscan Missionaries of Our Lady Health, I think based in Baton Rouge. From what I can tell, there's a lot of coordination and communication going on between these different agencies, and then the diocese too, which have their Catholic charities. There's Catholic Relief Service, and then we have to, you know, in the case of Louisiana, we have to remember that Louisiana, in some way, is kind of a traditionally Catholic state, right? So people know that the Catholic Church and Catholic affiliated agencies will be there to step up. So the reports we've heard out of Louisiana. First of all, it looks like the levees held there in New Orleans, so a lot of the damage and destruction that they saw with Katrina was thankfully prevented.
It could have been a lot worse. It really could have been
exactly.
A lot worse. Exactly.
And that's not to downplay, I mean, the devastation, right? The images you see of all the flooding, the houses flooded, houses destroyed, people left without electricity, food, water. So, for example, in Lake Charles, another city in Louisiana, Catholic Charities there had 900 meals for evacuees from Hurricane Ida. And so a lot of it is also helping, I think right now, is taking care of these evacuees who made it out as far as they could, maybe to northern Louisiana, to Beaumont, Texas, Mississippi. I have some friends that made it up to Tennessee a couple days ago. So it's a lot to do. Obviously, FEMA is the one that is going to be coordinating the large-scale response, from what I understand. And then we also know that the Archbishop of New Orleans, Gregory Amen, was from his residence there in New Orleans, trying to keep track of his pastors and how each parish fared in this storm. I know there were reports of some churches being damaged. And interestingly enough, the hurricane, I believe, hit in the latter part of Sunday. And the one report I heard is that in the end, the Archdiocese of New Orleans left the option open on a case-by-case basis on whether masses would be offered. But from what I heard, I think Archbishop Amen actually did offer mass that morning at the cathedral before everyone kind of hunkered down.
Well, Pablo, we need to continue to pray for all of those people that are affected, and we know that Catholic Charities and other Catholic organizations are definitely stepping up to the plate and doing everything they can to help with that situation. I want to change gears and talk about the Catholic Medical Association. They're joining a lawsuit over the Biden administration's HHS transgender mandate. Tell us briefly what this case is all about.
Well, the transgender mandate, in few words, is basically a mandate from the federal government that really mandates that doctors and hospitals perform these gender transition procedures, of which there are several, on any patient, despite any objections that doctor or hospital may have. This is serious, right? I mean, we're in a totally new age here. And this Catholic Medical Association that you named, their president, Dr. Michael Parker, came out and said, look, biological identity must remain the basis for treating patients. What does that mean? Well, it means what it's always meant, right? That doctors know, and they're trained and educated to know that for many treatments, males and females are treated differently because of their biological differences. And now we have a mandate from the federal government which in many respects asks doctors and hospitals to ignore these biological differences for the sake of, I guess, tolerance, if that's what they're invoking, right? So basically now it's not our bodies are the way, you know, in Christian thought, the way that God made us, what determines our treatment or what our bodies need. It's what we, what any patient believes is he is. So it's totally a reversal every precedent in the history of medicine, right? That now I decide who I am, despite what my body is saying that I am, right? It's a very deep identity crisis, if you will, that goes to the core of our being. And in the bigger picture, well, this would set up a very concerning precedent for conscious rights, even outside of religious freedom, right? What any person or professional believes it's their duty to do, the government knows what that duty is better than they do, which is understandably pretty concerning. Now, for now, it looks like this mandate has been it's been blocked by a U.S. District Court judge in Texas who ruled on this case that went to the federal court, and so now we'll wait and see what happens.
It's amazing because for the longest, we've been talking about following the science when it comes to COVID, and yet the Biden administration is not following the science when it comes to one's gender.
Right, and it's I don't want to make it too political, because deep down, I mean, it's not just the Biden administration coming out of nowhere and imposing this, right? There's a whole, what we see in our society, in our culture today, that there's this whole current, this, it's really an ideology, right? That is really imposing this new way of how we look at our bodies, what we do to our bodies, in the name of tolerance, in the name of really self-autonomy, which goes against every, seemingly, I'm no doctor, but it seems to go against every biological, even philosophical, a precedent that our society was built on.
Let's turn to the situation in Afghanistan. The Taliban has officially taken over. They bring a domineering version of the religion of Islam to this country. What do we know about the situation with the Christians in Afghanistan?
Well, it doesn't look good. If you're a Christian in Afghanistan, if you didn't make it out by the end of August, what do we know about the Taliban? We know historically that they have no tolerance for other religions, especially the Christian faith. We've heard some pretty scary reports, even in the last weeks there in Afghanistan, of Christians being executed on the spot once they were outed. I mean, identified by Taliban forces. I can't speak to how credible or authentic those claims are, but we know that even under the last 20 years of this American-supported government, there wasn't much of a Christian presence there, even because culturally there isn't much tolerance of the Christian faith, right? I believe the only Catholic church in the country was in the Italian embassy in Kabul. So it's not like you can just, even in the biggest city there, wander around and say, well, I want to go to Mass or go to confession and let me find the nearest parish. Now, what we know is that there was a large-scale effort by Christian aid groups to get Christians out of there, and now we'll wait and see. This Taliban, you know, they were in the last few weeks, were, as they took over the country, tried to cast themselves as more of a moderate version, a more mellow version of what they were, more tolerant. But we also have to take into account that they also had to kind of play this part in the negotiations with the Americans. Now the interesting thing will be to see with respect to religious freedom. Now that the Americans are out, how will they present themselves to the rest of the world? They'll need to have some kind of relations with other countries, maybe even traditionally Christian ones. They're going to need to engage in trade and try to rebuild this country in some way. So I think that'll be really interesting.
And as we've talked about in recent days, the Holy Father, Pope Francis, is asking everyone to pray for the situation in Afghanistan. Final minute, Pablo, your thoughts on how the nation of Haiti is recovering from that devastating 7.2 magnitude earthquake back in the middle of August.
Well, this was just, as we know, a terrible blow for a country that was already struggling so much politically, dealing with all the systemic corruption, the widespread poverty. So we know that there's a global Catholic effort to help as this country continues to bury the more than 2,000 people killed in this earthquake, Catholic Relief Services, and different NGOs included. Catholic affiliated ones, I know, are doing what they can. There was even a national collection held here in the United States in many parishes. So it's a very daunting task. And this, already was the second poorest country in the world before all the events this summer.
And we continue to pray for those folks as well. And here at Relevant Radio, we're very blessed because of the generosity of our listeners. During the summer pledge drive, we're able to give 10% of all the funds that we collected during the pledge drive to help the people who are suffering on that island of Haiti. Pablo, as always, thanks so much for your Catholic perspective on the news that affects our church and our nation. Thanks again.
John, it's always great to be with you. Thank you.
Pablo Kay, editor-in-chief of Angeles News, angelusnews.com of the Archdiocese of Los Angeles. And now it's time for yet another episode of Glenn's Story Corner.
Our story today is called, How Do You Want to Be Remembered? More than a century ago, a man was reading his morning newspaper. To his surprise and horror, he read his name in the obituary column. The newspaper had mistakenly reported the death of the wrong person. He was understandably shocked to read the news about his departure. When he regained his composure, well, he read the article to find out what people had said about him. The obituary included sentences like, Dynamite King dies, and he was the merchant of death. The man was the inventor of dynamite, and when he read the words, merchant of death, he asked himself a question. Is this how I'm going to be remembered? He decided this was not the way he wanted to be remembered, and he decided to change. From that day on, he started working toward peace. His name was Alfred Nobel, and he's remembered today by the Nobel Prize. The Nobel Prize has been honoring men and women from all corners of the globe for outstanding achievements in physics, chemistry, medicine, literature, and work for peace since 1901. The foundations for the prize were laid in 1895. Alfred Nobel wrote his last will, leaving much of his wealth to the establishment of the Nobel Prize. Matthew 6:20-21. But lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroy, and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also.
Thanks so much, Glenn. And Glenn, I absolutely love that last scripture that you just shared. So powerful. Where your heart is, that is where your treasure is. And I think that that's a message for all of us.
Oh, it certainly is. And as we read it very carefully, we see, and I've heard a few homilies over the years and sermons on this too, where your treasure is, that's where your heart will be. So where things you place of value are, whether they be physical or otherwise, that's where your heart will be. So we have to be careful what we treasure. Do we treasure the Lord's things or the shiny, sparkly things here on this side?
Absolutely. Well, we have a couple of moments, and I wanted to get your take on some very good news that we've heard about regarding Cardinal Raymond Burke, who's been suffering with COVID. What is the latest, Glenn?
Well, he posted over the weekend on his website that he'll remain hospitalized, but he's headed toward rehabilitation now, and so he's out of the woods. We had reports, of course, that he was in really tough shape on a ventilator due to COVID, and so great news. And he has even said that it's truly efficacious in his divine plan for our salvation when we accept suffering willingly and wholeheartedly. And he offered that suffering for the church and for the world, united with Christ. And so a great story of coming through. And like with your hero, St. John Paul II, suffering so nobly in his latter days and kind of teaching us how to endure suffering and how to offer that up.
Absolutely. And the Cardinal Cardinal Burke realizes that so many people were praying for him, including our audience here on Relevant Radio. I know Father Rocky prayed specifically for Cardinal Burke during the Family Rosary Across America for days and days. And so it doesn't surprise me that he's really improving and it looks like he's going to make it.
Now, that's such great news. And of course, once again, his connection with Relevant Radio when he was bishop in La Crosse, Wisconsin, back around 20 years ago, helped and was instrumental in getting Relevant Radio stations on the air in his diocese, covering much of western Wisconsin. And, you know, it's taken off from there. So, yes, our continued prayers for the continued recovery for Cardinal Raymond Burke.
And we're so grateful for his vision for that beautiful shrine of Our Lady of Guadalupe in La Crosse, Wisconsin, which I have had the opportunity to visit. It is breathtaking. The church, you feel like you're in Rome when you walk in there.
You know, and that's something I've not had the chance myself to be part of, but hear many, many, many stories of people who love to take that, you know, that even day trip from parts of Minnesota over there.
Well, this is the beauty of prayer, and that's something that we're going to talk about next hour, in fact, with Father Marcel Taillon, prayer and fasting. We need to be people of prayer, and that's something that we do here on Relevant Radio. So thanks again for the update, Glenn.
Absolutely. Absolutely.
Now, coming up next hour here on Morning Air, we're going to be joined by our spiritual director today, Father Marcel Taillon, who's going to talk about the Holy Father's call for prayer and fasting for Afghanistan specifically. And we're going to talk about why it's important and how to practice fasting. And Sean Carney, the president and co-founder of 40 Days for Life, will be with us to share three ways to respond to abortion supporters who argue that abortion is health care. Do stay with us. There's much more to come as Morning Air continues on Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app.